That is such good news for all of us, that Christ has truly, through his shed blood, cleansed us from all of our sins. And I'm so thankful for that. How many of you are aware that Governor Inslee is putting out a new set of guidelines at 11 o'clock today? Okay, so they're coming out now. We don't know what they say yet. We'll respond accordingly. But I want you to know that when I preach my message this morning, when I share with you what I share, it's important that we understand that our role as Christians and the things that we need to fulfill that role as Christians, God has given to us, and they are not bound by governments or culture or anything else. And I'm not saying that we should just disobey everything. I'm saying that in spite of, in the midst of, through all of these things, we should thrive as Christians. Turn to Acts chapter 8 real quick. I want to just explain what I mean by example, if I could, before I get into the message. I know that's on people's minds. What are we going to do? Several people have asked me this morning, what's it going to change? And I don't know. We'll meet as a leadership team and address it just like we have all the way along. But what it doesn't change is us living for the Lord. Nothing can change that. All of the things that are most important to a Christian are anchored in heaven and built upon the rock of Jesus Christ. And so it's important that we understand that the circumstances outside don't define who we are inside and what our opportunities are as we go through this time in our life. Acts chapter 8, Stephen has just been martyred. And verse 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So in Jerusalem, there was great persecution of this fledgling church. Intense persecution, and they were scattered to outlying regions. And it goes on, "And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison." So that's quite an aggressive level of persecution. "And the Christians hunkered down and hid." No, that's not what verse 4 says. What does verse 4 say? "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere complaining and moaning." No. "They went everywhere hiding." No. "They went everywhere in civil disobedience." No. "They went everywhere preaching the word." You see, no one can stop you from preaching the word. No one can stop you from sharing Christ. Nothing can stop that. Nothing. And so it's important that as I go into this message today, I wanted just to give that prelude that I'm not advocating that we ignore things or that we be disobedient or that we don't be lawful, but I am saying that though we can, all that we do as Christians, all that God has called us to do, and everything that he has given us to do it, we can do in any circumstance. The church has been under intense persecution at different times in history. Intense persecution. And thrived. Why? Because the things that we do and who we are is anchored in heaven, not on earth. Paul and Silas witnessed in prison, and the prison guard got saved and his whole household. It doesn't get more dark than that, and yet more light than that. And it's important that we don't tie our spiritual engagement to our cultural or our political experience, because the two are not tied together. I would remind us all that we are first and foremost, if you are a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. And you need, and I need to make sure we carry out that citizenship with real enthusiasm. That being said, I want to give today what I call a sit rep. Where's Brother Premis? Where you at? What's a sit rep, sir? And what's that mean? What's that intended to do? Let's y'all know where we're at. I'd like to give a sit rep or a situation report to all of you on where we are as Christians with the state of society today, and encourage you and challenge you to pay attention to the right things and let the other things just be noise in the background. In my career as a police officer, I went on roughly 500 SWAT missions. Some of them were really pretty benign. Someone would be barricaded in their house, and they would not come out for the police, and they would call the SWAT team, and we'd get there, and as soon as we pulled up sometimes, the person would give themselves up. And all the SWAT guys are like, "Oh, come on, go back in. We want to come get you." You know, but sometimes they were like that, but other times they were not. Sometimes they were hostage situations or barricade subjects with guns and things like that. Sometimes they were intensely dangerous. And one call I went on was a UPS driver had gone to the front door of a house over in Kennewick on Clearwater, knocked on the door to deliver a package. And the person living there opened the door and put a 44 Magnum pistol in his face, said, "Drop the package and leave." Well, he did, quickly, and called the police, and we got there. And that began what was a 22-hour SWAT call out, the longest one of my career. So I was there for almost a full day. And it went overnight and into the next day and into the next night a little bit. And during that time, every attempt that we made to contact the suspect was rebuffed. He didn't answer the phone. He didn't respond to bullhorns or PAs. We shot chemical agents into the house on two different occasions, so much so that it was so thick in there that when we actually had to go in, every place where skin touched skin, it rubbed and caused intense burning in your own, like armpits and things like that. Everything where your own skin rubbed, it caused real intense burning. It was that heavy in there. But he never came out. So after that whole time, we finally had to go in and get him because we couldn't just leave. We couldn't just leave him there. He threatened to kill people. And so we had to go in. And so we had to go in, and it was his territory. It was his house. He knew how it was laid out. He knew every hiding place, every dark corner, every piece of furniture he could get behind. We knew none of that. We had nothing about the layout because we hadn't been inside. So it was a slow and meticulous search. And the search of that pretty small house took about 2 hours. And at any moment, we expected him to pop up and shoot at one of us, or open a door and find him there with a gun pointed at us, or from an attic hatch, because there was an attic in the house, or the crawl space under the floor. Every place we could imagine him hiding, we were expecting him. And we fully expected at some point to either be in a gun battle with him, but we hoped to just find him and be able to take him into custody without that. But the point is that there was danger everywhere, and we acted accordingly, but we still did our job. We still did our job. We still removed the threat. Even though it was not our ground, we fought on their ground. You know what? Satan is the same way. Satan is an enemy. He's an adversary, and we are on his ground. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't matter, because what God has given to us and how he has equipped us is more than adequate to deal with the threat that is before us. So I'd like to give all of us today a situation report on the real status of the Christian in the world today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I thank you and I praise you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I give you the glory for the power that you bring to our lives through the Holy Spirit. I thank you, dear God, that because of Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors, dear God. That because of you, all that we hold dear truly should be rested and set in heaven. And God, I just pray that you'd be with us this morning. Encourage us, dear Lord, by the truth of your word and by the reality of the situation, that we would not allow the transient things of this world, the temporary things, dear God, the passing things to distract us and to discourage us. Be with us, I pray, as only you can be, dear God. In Christ's name, amen. C.S. Lewis made this observation. He said, "There is no neutral ground in the universe. Every square inch, every split second is claimed by God and counterclaimed by Satan. It all belongs to God, and yet Satan would do everything he can to spoil it, because that's what he is. Satan is a lot of things. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, and that's part of why we gave you notes this morning, especially because there are a lot of scriptures, and I'm not going to have time to turn to all of them, but in 1 Peter 5, 8, it says, "Be sober, be aware, be vigilant, be on guard, because your adversary," notice that, your adversary. If you are a Christian, Satan is your adversary. He is the guy hiding in the dark house with a gun. He is the adversary. "A roaring lion," the devil, "as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour." He's looking for those whom he can discourage and distract, dilute and destroy. That's his purpose. That's what he does. And there are several things that he does. He is an accuser of the brethren. Revelation 12:10 talks about that. He accuses the brethren of things. Who was it that came before the throne of God and asked about Job? Who was that? Yeah. How about the fact that he is the force behind the coming Antichrist? I would point out, by the way, that Satan doesn't really have many original thoughts. God sends a Christ, he has an antichrist. God sends prophets, he has a false prophet. God sends a gospel, he sends a false gospel. That's his methodology. He's called Beelzebub, the dung god. That sounds pleasant. Ruler of the demons, Luke chapter 11. He's Belial, he's worthless. In God's economy of things, his value is zero. He's called Dragon, the great dragon, the ancient serpent, which speaks of his ferocity and his carnivorous nature. He's the enemy, he's hateful and he's hostile. He's called the wicked one, he's filled with evil. He's the god of this world and the murderer and a liar, and the truth is not in him. He's the father of lies. He loves darkness and is the power thereof. He loves to obscure the truth and to bend it, just as he did with Eve when he said, well, hasn't God said this? He's the prince of the power of the air. He is the ruler of the darkness of this world. You think about every terrible, wicked, evil, sinful, rotten thing, he's at the head of it. He's at the head of it. He's wily and he's scheming. He's the ruler of this world. He's the tempter and the tester and the one who entices. And he's a thief. That's his nature. That's his character. That's his purpose. You only have to look at the nightly news or the newspaper every day to get a sense for the message that the world has. We currently live with our mother, with Shelley's mom, my mother-in-law, while we're planning a house that the Lord may yet come to fruition, or we'll live there forever. I don't know. Either one is fine. But the point is, she gets the newspaper. Now, I've been successful at going for 30 years without looking at the Tri-City Herald. It's not my favorite newspaper. But she gets it every day. So I leave first in the morning, so I grab the paper and bring it in and set it on the counter for her. And every day there's a discouraging headline at the top. Top of the fold, front page, always a discouraging headline. What would happen if you turned on the news and everything was good for once? Do you really think that nothing good happens? Do we really believe that no one does anything virtuous or right? That no one rescues someone or helps someone or does something good? And yet Satan's constant message is, be discouraged, be dismayed, be downheartened. Folks, as Christians, there's no place for that, nor is there any need. It's so important that we understand this. Things like abortion and murder and lawlessness and evolution and global warming and normalization and the celebration of sin, deception and lying. I don't know where the current election is going to come out, but it's a mess. That's man's best effort. I mean, we don't have to figure. If you think man is the answer, just look around you. Every evidence is to the contrary. We can't even count right. I mean, really? We could give this job to kindergartners and they could get it right. But because of the depravity of man, we can't even do that. We can't even cheat well. It's amazing to me. Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. Turn there with me, please. But the most important thing is we are in this world, but we're not of this world. And so I can live a victorious Christian life, and you can live a victorious Christian life no matter what the governor says, no matter how many masks you have to wear. You know, it's interesting. If you get a job, who's ever worked at McDonald's? Raise your hand. All right. There have been some McDonald's workers here. Did you have to wear a uniform? Yeah, right. How many of you wore those when you were not working? Nobody. No. But you, for a minimum wage, which now in Washington is like $85 an hour, but for minimum wage, you'll wear a goofy uniform. Right? And do it. For 30 years, I was a police officer, and I never got to pick my clothes. My closet was uniform, 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 uniform. That's it. Go ahead. What are you wearing today, Randy? Oh, I think I'll wear the uniform. No big deal. It's part of my job. You wear a uniform every day, don't you, Nathan? Yep. Justin. Yeah, we all do. It's all good. The point is simply this. So the government says, wear a mask. Okay. Can I still preach the gospel in a mask? Can I share to people about Christ in a mask? Sure. See, don't get distracted. That's the distraction. All this stuff, this noise is the distraction. And that's what Satan's good at. He's good at distracting, at distorting, at getting, hey, look over here. Be upset about that. All the while, we're not sharing the gospel. We're not being the light and the salt that God called us to be. In Romans chapter 15, look at verse 4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have despair. What's it say there? Hope. A lively hope, a living hope. God's word reveals to us what a Christian's lot is. You see, the situation report is this. God wins. God wins. And it's a wonderful thing, but we need to be reminded of that. And this is part of the winning. There are still people that are lost that need to know Christ. If there wasn't, Jesus would come back. The fields are still white under harvest, and the darker it gets, the more distorted it gets, the more disillusioned people become, the more open they are to something that isn't tied to that. Now is the time to rise up. Just as with Esther, she was for just a time as this. Guess what? For you and for I, it's just a time as this. For such a time as this. It's us. Right now. It's amazing to me. Look back through history. Satan has been trying for so long to undo God's work. So long. He attempted to lead an overthrow in heaven. How did that work for him? What did God do? He cast him out of heaven. He attempted to ruin the relationship between God and man in the garden. What did God do? Sent a redeemer. He attempted to destroy the nation of Israel at the Red Sea. What did God do? Part of the sea. He attempted to destroy Christ through the killing of all the babies by Herod. What did God do? Move him out of the country. He attempted to disqualify Christ through his temptation. What did Jesus do? Simply refute him with the word of God. Satan attempted to destroy Christ through the cross. All he did was seal redemption forever. Because when Christ rose from the dead, death was defeated. What an amazing thing. Satan wants to nullify the impact of every Christian. But God gives the Holy Spirit and the armor of the believer and the Word of God in the New Testament church to help make sure that doesn't happen. You see, now is the time for us as Christians to shine more than ever before. Not to be discouraged. How do you think the Christians felt after Stephen was martyred and the church was so persecuted? And they were scattered abroad. Why did they get scattered abroad and have to actually literally move and people getting their houses broken into and their stuff taken? And they're like, let's go preach the gospel. Let's go preach the gospel. Let's share the gospel. That's what happens. If you look at history, that's what happens when the church gets persecuted. Is it grows. It rises up. Because the people that don't know Christ become more desperate for hope that the world doesn't give. It just goes on and on. Satan is leading an attempted coup. This is not a civil war between Satan and God. Satan is no match for God. He is an upstart who tried to do a coup in heaven, and God threw him out. And someday God's going to destroy him forever. It's important we understand that. This is not a head-to-head battle where God and Satan are duking it out. God is being patient and benevolent in giving people a time to come to salvation. But there's going to come a time when Jesus comes back. And you know, today we have this inclination and this temptation to, what one friend said, to sissify Jesus. Oh, he's so kind and so sweet. He just loves us all. He's coming back on a white horse. He's coming back to clean house. And he's no sissy. And we need to realize that that's our king. That's the captain of our salvation. That guy's coming back. And on his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he's saying, while I'm gone, take care of my business. Preach the gospel. Witness to the lost. Shine bright like a light. Change the flavor like salt. Because circumstance doesn't define us. Our faith does. It's so important that we grab a hold of that. God owns the victory. Not just in the future, he owns it now. It's in process now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If we were to believe the world's message of the media and everybody else, we would just tuck ourselves down, buy a lot of food and a lot of guns and water, and find a place to hide till God comes back. But I want to remind you what the front of the bulletin says. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Not might not, not could not, shall not. This church is not stopped. Church is not done. It doesn't matter if we get to meet here or not for a while, or if we have to wear masks or not for a while, or if to sit three rows apart or not for a while. It doesn't matter. Because God's not done, and he has the victory. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You said, because of the power of Christ, our victory doesn't come from external circumstances, it comes from Jesus Christ on the inside. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye afraid and hide and duck. No. Be ye steadfast, not in your flesh, but in spiritual things, in your spiritual character. Be unmovable. Don't let anyone push you off the truth. God is who God says he is, and he's doing what he said he would do, and he will give to you what he said he would give. So be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, not just when it's easy, not just when it's convenient, but always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, because everything we're doing for God matters. The Bible says that when Christ comes back, he's bringing with him his reward for those that have served him. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, turn back there with me, please. This is not the sermon I had prepared up until Friday, but God changed it. He does that. It's his sermon, and I'm kind of like, really, Lord? Really? The other one was pretty good. He's like, no, change it. So we did. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Look at verse 10 with me. David is praying here. He says, wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, now pay close attention, please. Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness. God has all the greatness. And then he says, you could put that, thine, O Lord, is the power. The power is of God. He says, thine, O Lord, is the glory. That in all things Christ might be preeminent. Thine, O Lord, is the victory. And thine, O Lord, is the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. That has not changed. That is still the same. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. That is who we serve. We serve the God of the universe. We are his children. Through no goodness of our own, but by the grace of God and his love, we are his children. But as such, we are joint heirs with Christ. And make no mistake, that makes us part of a different kingdom. We have a different king. We're citizens of a different country than this world. And we can live under whatever circumstance politics and government and culture throws and still do the work of the Lord. The two are not connected. If Paul can preach in prison, and Paul can preach on a ship, and Christ can preach on a cross, then I can preach with a mask. And I can preach with social distancing, whatever that means. I mean, don't get distracted by that. The calling is too great. The need is too deep. Time is too urgent. There's nothing that Satan would like more than to have this church and all other churches be so distracted by what's going on that we don't tell anybody about Jesus. When now is when they need it most. They need to hear it most. So how is this victory manifesting us? This is exciting to me because this is the rest of the situation report. God's power is unlimited. He's almighty. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Answer is no. Remember what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what's the first thing? Power. Why'd God give us a spirit of power? To live victoriously in this life. What else? Power and of love. And of a sound mind. Not a distracted mind, not a confused mind, not a deluded mind, but a sound mind. A mind aligned to the truth of God's word. We all have to decide whose message we're going to listen to. Whose version of the story we're going to listen to. Whose ending we're going to follow. I think it's time for us to make sure that we're all listening to God, accepting His messages from His Word, the leading of His Holy Spirit, and believe in His message as far as how this thing ends, whenever that happens. But God has given us power that is comes from an unlimited source. God's enabling is too great. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I have learned in whatever state therewith to be content, Paul says. And I can do all things through Christ. Whatever God calls me to do, I can do it. In whatever circumstance He calls me to do it in, I can do it. Whether I'm sitting in prison and writing epistles that the New Testament church for the next 2,000 years will be reading, or I'm on a ship, or I'm in a prison cell, or I'm before an emperor, I can do all things through Christ. God's indwelling is too perfect. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. You realize that? Do we live that reality? Greater is He that is in you than Satan. Greater is He that is in you than the culture. Greater is He that is in you than the politics. Greater is He that is in you than anything in the world. God's presence is unending. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, He says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. God's presence in your life and my life, if you're a Christian, is unending. There's no gaps in it. There's no pauses, no refreshes, no restarts, no updates, no nothing. It's just always there. And God's equipping is uncompromising. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. God has given us an equipping that is so uncompromising that Satan's wiles don't have to have any effect upon our ministries for the Lord. He's made sure of that. He's given us everything that we need. So what does victory look like? Well, Romans 15:13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. That's what victory looks like. Being filled with all joy and peace in believing that we may abound in hope. The world is wallowing in despair. And we're supposed to be abounding in hope. The contrast should be so great that people go, why aren't you worried? Oh, let me tell you why I'm not worried. Why aren't you upset? Let me tell you why I'm not upset. The hope that I have in the Lord, the absolute assurance I have in God, is so profound because of who He is. Do you know that He cares for you? He loves you. And He wants to take you to heaven to be His child. He wants to take all that despair and trade it. All you've got to do is believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Surrender from your sin and turn to God. And accept Christ as your Savior. You see, we have this great message. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make, this verse is so fantastic, that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, abound to every good work. So let me ask you a question. Is there ever a circumstance when you're not supposed to be abounding in good work? If he's giving you all things and all grace for all sufficiency in everything, it's one thing if God said, I want you to do it, but do it on your own. Well, God, today I'm tired. God, today I don't feel like it. God, I'm discouraged. But God says, I've given you everything you need to abound in my work. That's the reality, not what the world says it is. You see, the question is, what do you believe? God or the world's message? And you can live, this is the beauty of the Christian walk, is you can live in this world fully aware of the message of this world and yet live with the full reality of the truth of God's word. And in so doing, become so effective for the Lord and so counter to the culture that you have a profound testimony for the lost. That's the beauty of it. When Christians act like the lost, the message goes away. Man, we have this opportunity. Ephesians 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You see, the things that we have, that as Christians, the things that we are equipped with are spiritually anchored in heaven. How? In heavenly places in Christ. Because of Christ, what he has done, we have things like pardon and peace and redemption and adoption and joy and hope and love and faith. We have those. No politician can take those away. They can't touch it. No culture can take it away. No hostile thing can take it away. You can't take away the pardon God's given me. And those are the basis for the joy that we have. Not our bank accounts or our house or our cars. Those can all be gone in a moment. If this time in our history has taught us anything, it's that we cannot possibly tie our peace and hope and confidence to the culture, and definitely not to politics. It's so important that we grab this. We're to be living victoriously right now. Ephesians 2:4 through 7 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. For by grace are ye saved. Now listen to this. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are joint heirs with Christ, positionally seated in heaven already, living out a mission on earth to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You see, it's good. It can be good right here on this earth. Not because of this earth, not because of what's on this world, but because of God who's in us. It can be good here, but it's getting better. It's only going to get better. There'll come a day when we're not walking by faith. We're walking by sight because we're in the presence of the Lord. Paul said this. He said, hey, to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's my settings are live for God here and go to heaven and it gets better. That's a win-win. There's no reason for us to be despondent or downhearted. Philippians 3:20 reminds us that our conversation, our citizenship is in heaven. It's in heaven. If they took our ability to vote away, it would not change our citizenship in heaven. That's where we're anchored. Philippians 4:6 and 7 says, be careful or anxious for nothing. That doesn't leave much, does it? Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, not the peace of the culture, the peace of the politics, the peace of the world, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, eclipses our mind's ability to even imagine, shall keep, protect, establish our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. We can go through whatever turmoil this world brings with a sober, sound mind because of God and what Christ has done. And in Romans 8:28, it says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called, the called according to his purpose. God's plan for us is beautiful. And one of the just most encouraging passages, turn to Romans chapter 8 with me. Romans 8, verse 35. I'm not saying that we don't live in the circumstances we have. We just don't let them define who we are. We let the indwelling life of Christ define who we are. In Romans chapter 8, verse 35, it says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword?" The answer, of course, is no. I want to point out, too, that we really haven't faced many of those things. It's a pretty extreme list. We've not faced those things. Some Christians are. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." In spite of all of that, the world's perspective, oh, they're just a bunch of sheep. Nay, no, that's not the right perspective. This is God's perspective. "In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded," that means fully convinced, "that neither death nor life, nor angels," by the way, Satan is an angel, "nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing. Nothing. In other words, there's nothing this world can bring to bear that can drive a wedge between you and your Savior. Nothing. Ever. And all that he brings to our life, all that the Holy Spirit does in our life, this world can't touch it unless we let it. Because it's so much higher. So what do we do? Well, James says, submit to God. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Surrender to God. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Don't indulge the lust of the flesh. Put off the old man and put on the new man. So important. It's important to remember that we have power. 2 Timothy 1:7. We have forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. We have assurance. John 5:24. We have an understanding and sympathetic high priest in Christ, Hebrews 4:15. We have access to the throne of grace that we can go boldly, Hebrews 4:16. And we have access to wisdom as we try to navigate the conditions of this world, James 1:5. So how's this whole affair play out? What's the rest of the story? Turn to Revelation chapter 19. I like how it ends, with one small exception. Revelation 19, look at verses 11 through 16. Talking of Christ's return. It says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that it should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." And there will be no one that disputes that when Christ comes back. Our Savior is a mighty God. The captain of our salvation is wholly worthy of the title. And then look down at chapter 20 and verse 10. Excuse me, go with verse 1 first of chapter 20. This Satan who has been tormenting and robbing and stealing and lying and murdering all this time and accusing. Verse 1, "And I saw an angel," verse 1 of chapter 20, "come out down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So when God comes back, Satan gets grabbed by the scruff of the neck and stuffed in the bottomless pit. He has no power to stop it. He can't do a thing about it because that's our God. He says, it's time. And he stuffs him in the bottomless pit and he locks it up. And he's bound there for 1,000-year time out from humanity. And after that 1,000 years, look at verse 10. After that 1,000 years, he comes out. He tries to lead her. He doesn't learn anything. The price tag for arrogance is ignorance, and he doesn't learn anything. He comes out of the bottomless pit, instantly leads a rebellion that God completely annihilates. And in verse 10 it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where he goes. That's where he goes. And then look at chapter 21 and verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write these words. Write, for these words are true and faithful. Christian, that's how the story ends. And I'm excited about that. And what we do between now and then matters. How we live between now and then matters. People hang in the balance. Lost need to know, because look back at verse 15 of chapter 20. I skipped over it for a moment, but I want to look back there. This is what's at stake. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. You see, it's so important that we live for God now. So important that we don't get distracted and deluded and disillusioned by the message of the world. That's not our message. That's the Pied Piper of Satan. Our message is one of victory. Our message is one of Christ-likeness. I like what the psalmist said in 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up my eyes from the hills, unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which have made heaven and earth. My help, your help, our help comes from God. All that we have, all that we need, comes from him. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, this is our time. This is our time. And I'm not saying that you have to like everything that the politics is about. But don't let that distract you from the neighbor next door or the guy in line at Costco or the server at your table, or maybe they're going to be serving out this, I don't know. Wherever you're at, we are light and salt. But if you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, you've never believed on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then the verse that you should be most paying attention to is chapter 20 and verse 15. It says, everyone whose name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, everyone who had not accepted Christ as their Savior, is going to the lake of fire. That's true. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ, then honestly, you have no hope. And you'll never find it in this world. This world is excellent at offering it and then taking it away, faking it out. But God is ready to receive you this morning if you've never accepted him. He wants you to come to be his child. He wants you to believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Praise God. Christians, brothers and sisters, let's live for the Lord. And when I study Scripture, I see that there is never an external circumstance that makes that impossible. There's no environmental, cultural, political circumstance that makes that impossible. Just the opposite. All through the history of humankind, Satan has thrown things in mankind's face to thwart God, and God has made a way to thwart him. And I would submit to you that God has done it without hardly trying. Because when the time comes, he's going to grab Satan by the nape of the neck and throw him in the lake of fire. And that'll be it. Let's make sure that when that time comes, we're there in heaven, that we can say, every moment of my life that I could, I live for Christ. So important. So important. Now's our time. Let's live it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I want to thank you so much for this morning. God, thank you for the message of absolute hope and purpose. God, the opportunities that we have before us right now, if we will not get distracted by other things, God, are profound. And what hangs in the balance are the souls of men. Lord, in heaven, there are only three things. If you think of two buckets, and one bucket, dear Lord, is all the things of this earth, they're all temporal. In the other, Lord, are the things that are eternal, you, your word, and the souls of men. Lord, I pray that we would be about your business, that we would be able to say, no matter what the circumstance, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I thank you and praise you in Christ's name. Amen.
We're going to close by singing the song, More Love to Thee. If you're able to join me in standing as we sing, a great reminder of what Pastor Rand is just talking about, where our focus needs to be. So thankful how he closed, going to Revelation